We talk a lot about church on the show, but what even is church? We discuss this and more with special guest Father Astor on this episode of The Overthinkers. Hello, thinking peoples, thinking people. Welcome to The Overthinkers, a home for people who love to have fun thinking deeply. I'm your host, Joseph Holmes, filmmaker, film critic, church-going weirdo. And with me, as always, is my religiously religious co-host.
Nathan Clarkson, actor, author, filmmaker, and someone who up until recently did not enjoy going to church, but because I actually have my reverend on the podcast, I'm here today to tell you I love going to church now. And this is a recent event, but we're going to dive into that more today and we'll discover why I didn't and now why I do.
This is a big deal. Like, for my whole time I've known Nathan, this was a struggle. And so it's like, really, I'm glad to be able to actually have the person on I have to thank for bringing Nathan into the fold of regular church going public. But on that note, with us today is a very special guest. He is a priest and theology lover with a master's in theology in New Testament studies from Princeton Theological Seminary and a master's in divinity from Fuller Seminary. He is an ordained Anglican priest and currently serves as the rector of St. David's Anglican Church in Burbank, California. He is the astonishing, the auspicious, the audacious Reverend Astor. Father Astor, welcome to the show.
Wow, what an introduction. I might as well leave because it's not going to be better than that after this point.
No, you are going to. This is fantastic. I'm really. Just clip this for later. Just clip this for later when you want to introduce it.
Sure,
it's all fruity. Yes.
Well, it's a pleasure to join you both, Joseph and Nathan. I look forward to our discussion today. Conversations.
Yeah. So yes, today we are asking the question: what is church? And really excited also to have you on to discuss. First, Nathan, if people enjoy our discussion and want to enjoy more of our content and meet fellow overthinkers like themselves, where can they go?
They can go to theoverthinkersjournal.world, where they can find out more about their hosts, and it's there they can send us all of their love and hate mail. They can also join the online private Facebook community, The Overthinkers, where we have almost 20,000 other overthinkers getting into great discussions about all the fun stuff we talk about here. If you do enjoy the podcast, please consider leaving a review and sharing with a friend. It really does help us so very much.
Awesome. Ready to get started?
Let's do it.
Let's go.
Great. For as long as we've had Christianity, we've had church. Everybody, even those who are not practicing Christians, know something, or at least have an idea about something, about what church is. They know that Christians, every week, go into a building with steeples and sing and hear sermons. But while everyone thinks they know what church is, what it actually is has long had elements of controversy. According to the Gospel Coalition, the church is the new covenant people of God rooted in the promises of Israel and inaugurated by the Holy Spirit, which refers both to all believers in Jesus Christ, both living and dead, and to local gatherings of believers. Father Joshua Whitefield, writing for Simply Catholic, says that the church in the Bible means roughly assembly or called meeting. In the Greek ekklesia, named Demas or Polis, the first people of the city, for Christians, what made their ekklesia distinct was that it was assembly in Christ. But these definitions raise other questions. Does this mean require church buildings, weekly attendance, and formal service? Is this the institutional structure or the spiritual body? As trust in church institutions and institutions in general declines, people are rethinking church more in an individualized direction. According to the book The Great Dechurching, one of the largest growing church categories in America is the non-denominational church, one that does not associate with a particular church or institution. A growing number of Christians who identify as Christians don't attend weekly services at all, claiming, according to Pew Research, that they are spiritually filled in other ways. And a growing house church phenomenon, which according to Barna, has shot up in a decade from 1% of American adults attending to 9%. These argue that while the Bible commands us to never neglect meeting together, this doesn't mean in a formal church service with a formal worship, as the early church Christians met in houses more informally with less of an established hierarchy. So, Father Astor, how do you, as a theologian and a pastor, define church? And what does that mean practically for those who consider themselves Christians?
And I'll add on to that before you jump in. Maybe give us a little bit of your story, just as much as you want to share, on how you came to that understanding and love and appreciation for the understanding of church you have now.
Okay, yeah, no, that's good. So let me maybe answer the second part first, Nathan, about segueing to what Joseph asked. So I grew up, I was baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, but the Eastern Rite, because I'm Armenian by ethnicity. And so one of the 23 Eastern European churches that have joined the Roman Catholic Church. So I grew up baptized and attending an Armenian Catholic Church. Looking back, the way I describe it is I had a relationship with the church, the visible church, but not necessarily Christ. And then after a series of events later on in later adolescence, I had a Jesus moment. I surrendered, kind of a Paul on the Damascus Road moment, and I converted into a more personal, intimate, the cliche relationship. And it was at that moment where I had a relationship with Christ. But as I pursued, as I grew in my faith, I realized that I had a relationship with Christ, but not necessarily the church. So just the opposite. And it was through my studies of church history and theology where, you know, something that I was really longing for was both Christ and the church. And so looking at the various traditions out there, I found the Anglican tradition, one that was really the marriage of both worlds, right? And it was a perfect, symmetry of my own story, you know, a very sacramental liturgical church. And then also at the latter end, my personal commitment walk, the evangelical spirit of that with the Protestant tradition. And so that's where the Anglican church for me made a lot of sense, because it really spoke to my story. So now I had a relationship with Christ and the church. And when I mean the church, I'm talking about the historical church, the men and women of the faith historically, right? That transcends two millennia. And so now that segueing into Joseph's question, what is the church? Well, I was about to say, the new covenant people of God, what the Gospel Coalition has referred to as the church. But what does that mean? And so that begs the question. So baptized believers who confess that Christ is Lord, the first creed in Scripture. But again, I love the language of assembly, like synagogue, which has its Old Testament roots in the Jewish people, but also the ecclesia, called out ones. And so there's the identity of a follower of Jesus is part and parcel missional. So it's the people of God with a particular mission. They're called out for a particular purpose. So these are baptized believers who have an allegiance with Jesus to make Jesus known. And maybe something like the Westminster Confession says, Catechism, to enjoy God and to glorify him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, that's not part of my tradition, but I love that expression. So maybe that's a little complicated. I don't think there's necessarily a kind of a one phrase sort of thing. I think it's complicated. These are baptized. I think the church are the people of God who confess Jesus as Lord and who follow him in both word and deed for the sake of the world to glorify Christ as Lord. That's what about the practicality of that? So it's a group that meets regularly for corporate worship as an assembly where they're both celebrating. They're celebrating both word and sacrament. And we can get into what that means in a little bit, maybe. Hearing God's word, hearing it preached, receiving God's word. Reciting the creed, a synopsis of the Christian faith, the Orthodox lowercase o, Orthodox faith, but then also being celebrating the Holy Eucharist, right? So that's what word and sacrament means, the two parts of a liturgical service. And with those two components, the people of God are being shaped into that which that they worship. right? The object, you become what you love, as Augustine said, or Aquinas echoed later on. You become what you love. And so we need to be intentional about gathering as God's people and what we're exposing ourselves to, what we're hearing, using all of our senses, from our sight, our sound, our smells, our taste, our bodies, ultimately. We're not leaving outside when we come to worship. It's a holistic approach. So you're being shaped and formed in a particular community with a particular liturgy, the works of the people, in order to fulfill the great commandment to go out and make disciples of all nations, but also the great commission, right? To go out and make disciples of all nations, but also the great commandment to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor. Because ultimately that's the twofold thing, right? So the twofold mission for God's people is to love God and your neighbor, but also to go and make disciples. And so how do we do that? What apparatus, what mechanism? I think we need order. I think we need structure. In the same way creation was built in order and structure, in the same way we are being recreated in a context of baptized believers in both word and sacrament for that objective.
I love that.
Wow.
And this is so relevant. I think it's funny. This is a basic question, right? We all kind of have this conception of church already. We know what church is. If you ask someone, be like, yeah, I know what a church is. But as you kind of investigate, there's so many different iterations of what church looks like now. It can seem really, really confusing. And this is where I found myself. And I'll give a little bit of my kind of story. A lot of people who are listening right now know my family, know my history. You know, I grew up in a household who introduced me to a really wonderful incarnational image of God. And so, like you, Father Astor, I was introduced to, I loved Jesus. I love that delineation you make between first I was in the church, but didn't know God. And then I knew God on this intimate level, but I didn't know the church. And I think there is a marriage of the two in what we're talking about today. But this is an important question, I think, to a lot of people, particularly as Joseph, you pointed out, the rise of the nuns, the church attendance is dwindling, here in the West. But for me, you know, I grew up in a lot of different traditions. We moved around a lot. My father was a pastor in different churches oftentimes. And sometimes we go to different, you know, I've been to Baptist and Presbyterian and Anglican and Episcopal and non-denominational. And so I really got the sampler platter of all these different images of church. And so when I found myself kind of out on my own, I had moved out and I was like, all right, so what am I doing? I was starting to try to figure out what church was going to look like for me. Now, my personality doesn't lend itself towards, I'll just say my personality actually lends itself towards being doing my own thing and not assimilating to what I'm told. I enjoy when people tell me to do something so I can just do the opposite thing. And so, you know, here I was as a young kid. Like, I'm going to go do whatever I want. You know, I knew God too well to just walk away from God, but I wanted to do God my way. And so that's where I began my individual search for what is church. And I've been to a lot of different churches. But after my search for a very long time, I got very tired. And I really found that all these different iterations of church really didn't do it for me. And particularly early on, I was going to try to go to the church that looked least like the idea we have in our minds of church. I didn't want the smells and bells. I didn't want the liturgy. I didn't want the things that looked like church because it didn't have anything to do with the rest of my world. It didn't have anything to do with the rest of my life. I was a young kid living in New York City, having fun. I'm like, what does these stained glass windows and old pews and, you know, rites in Latin or whatever it might be have anything to do, or old hymns, you know, depending on the denomination, what does this have to do with me? And so for a long time, I kind of headed towards the less organized understanding of church. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there was a fun in that. It was more relevant. They would talk about movies and the things that connected with me in my life. But ultimately, I found myself, and this is, you know, kind of a long story over 15 years, I eventually got tired. Because what I found is, yes, it's there was a relevance as far as the aesthetic. It looks more like what I would experience in my everyday life. So I could feel more connective in that way. But ultimately, I felt, for lack of a better word, unfed. And by that, I mean, what I ended up finding was the music that I would hear in these churches, I kind of preferred my rock bands, an indie band I listen to on my iPhone. And I kind of preferred, I'd rather go to a concert by my favorite band than a worship service. I'm not a particularly emotional person, so it didn't do much for me. So I'm like, well, that doesn't do much for me. And then when it came to the sermons, you know, I had already been studying theology for a long, long time. And to be honest, I found the guys I would watch on YouTube or the lectures I'd listen to by the thinkers or the books I would read in my house were far more depth filled and interesting than the sermons I would hear from pastors. And so what I ended up kind of finding is like, well, it seems like a concert and a TED talk that's just not quite as good as the other concerts and TED talks I could go to. And so this kind of leads me up to, I talked about earlier my story with not enjoying going to church and how church is actually something I now look forward to. And a lot of my family throughout their lives in the past 10, 20 years have kind of turned back to our roots and gone towards Anglicanism, which is something I experienced when I was young. My family kind of started going that way. And, you know, again, I think there's beauty in all denominations. Don't worry. I'm not saying this is the only one true denomination.
Right.
Father Oscar can tell us why it is in a minute. But, but
you bet I will.
Ain't that the truth?
But what I started realizing about church that you talked about is church is centered around a bunch of people who have a relationship with God. And I think getting married actually was the conduit to changing my view on church. And I'll tell you why.
Tell me why.
Ain't nothing but a heartache.
Tell me why.
What I discovered about marriage is you can have a high amount of emotion, but that's not the thing that sustains a marriage. That's not the thing that will keep you married and help each other and give you a long-term committed relationship. What I found that brought that was rhythmic practices that you implement into your life. And yes, sometimes you have that high emotion and sometimes you feel those things for your spouse, but most of what creates that intimacy and closeness is the rhythmic practices you put in your life. And they're practices like going on a date night or sitting down and having dinner every night and talking about something, whatever it might be. Everyone has different rhythms, but I found that these rhythms were really important to my relationship with my wife. And also, they really benefited me, that when I engage in these rhythms regularly, they were something that both benefited my relationship with my wife as well as my own heart. It was more full. And so I started conceptualizing my interaction relationship with God in the same way that I kind of conceptualized my marriage, that I was trying to have this relationship with God that was what a lot of I'd say, Joseph, you mentioned this kind of in your opening, a lot of people, they're kind of trying to do it their own way without structure, without whatever it might be, come and just, feel something, listen to a nice TED talk and head out. But what I realized is that wouldn't work for marriage. Why would this work for God? And with any relationship, the thing that's going to build it is structured and regular practices. And it's not about feeling it per se. It's about engaging those practices for the benefit of you and the relationship. And so I said, I'm going to give, my whole family is doing their, high Anglo-Catholic thing. I was, going to be the black sheep and do my own thing. But I wanted to go and kind of investigate what church would look like if I started re-engaging with those rhythms, how my relationship with God would change. And so this was something that I kind of started doing. And Father, after you mentioned about all these different elements, at least particularly in the Anglican church and the liturgical tradition, what that looks like. You have the creeds, you have the scripture reading, you have the teaching, you have the taking of the body and the blood. And I went in saying, it's not about me feeling something, but I'm going to start practicing this every week, whether or not I feel it. And I'm going to start putting myself in a place that is a long-term practice and see what happens. And so ultimately, we have all these different conceptions of church. I'm about to throw it over to you, Joseph, kind of give you your story and thoughts on all this. But what I will say is what really, really started helping me was conceptualizing my relationship with God in the same way I do with my wife. And both of those take practices and take rituals and take regular incorporation of rhythms in your life to strengthen and build the relationship and yourself. And so we're going to kind of dive into, I think, here what those rhythms are, because I think some people think, well, as long as it's, there's some music and sermon, then that's church. And other traditions say, well, no, these are the important practices that actually will benefit you. But Joseph, I'm curious to hear your thoughts on all this, what your story is with figuring out what a church is. You have an interesting one and your thoughts, and then we'll throw it back to Father Astor.
Yes. No, so I have a slightly less dramatic story insofar as I'm more elder brother, less prodigal son, son with the leaving and doing my own thing piece. But I also have welcome, welcome my brother back much more happily than the elder brother does with Nathan. But I was raised, what's funny about, interesting about my story is I was raised the son of two ordained ministers. You know, like they literally, they two theology nerds met at seminary and then, you know, popped me out. And my childhood is going to church every Sunday to see my dad preach. And, you know, and then on at the dinner table discussing theology around at the movies that we've been watching. So kind of, wow. You know, church, both in the kind of the institution and the family, I had that inculcated in me. So just because my parents did that without being jerks, I basically didn't have a choice but to end up being a Christian as an adult. But going to church and being a part of church community was just something that's part of my life growing up, that part of the rhythms of my life. And, you know, I also, as with Nathan, you know, I found myself, I rarely went to church, you know, because I enjoyed it. It's because what this is what our family did. I liked Sunday school a lot of times, you know, and my mom and dad really tried to make sure that we did enjoy that. But it's oftentimes, you know, church was the space kind of where we knew and the people we knew and loved in our friendships and relationships. So I was always a part of my faith and my imagination, my love for Jesus. You know, as I, again, like Nathan, as I got older and as I got, you know, to go on my own, I actually for the first time could start to like say, which parts of this are just my family and which parts of this are the church that is the church wherever I go. And so you definitely, again, right, going to New York City, you are able to have that cafeteria style of picking your various places. But I never felt like I could, you know, being a part of a church meant not being a part of the ritual of going on Sunday. That seemed to be how, for whatever reason or however it was, the way that God had instituted it from the beginning. And if that's how he wanted our relationship with him to in some way be mediated, then that's, there must be a reason for that. And again, this held true, even though I, for the most part, you know, after leaving my family, didn't enjoy going to church that much. You know, there's some, for similar reasons that Nathan talked about, as well as other reasons. But as I was wrestling, again, I do a lot of reading and do a lot of research. I looked into all of the, you know, people, I heard people argue, hey, you really don't have to go, you know, to church every Sunday. You can create a version of it that's you on your own or you with your friends and stuff like that. And because I go, look at this is what the church did in the early church. And I, you know, again, I would look into that and be kind of like, well, that's a lot more about the fact that they were being persecuted and kind of had to do that than it was, you know, and as soon as they could build churches where they could gather in that way, they did. And of course, all of them were Jews who were, you know, were going to synagogue the whole time as God told them to prior to that. So that didn't really make sense. It seemed like this was what actually something God instituted. But what I do like, and this is, you know, what you said is this is sort of how it built into me as I was kind of saying, what should I be leaning into with this? Because I was like, I'm just attending this church. I'm just doing this. What is church actually supposed to be? And what I got convicted of with a lot of conversations is that the church is, I think this, again, for people listening, this is kind of the key that I really like. And you can push back on this, you know, if I'm sort of saying it wrongly, but, you know, the church is, as you kind of said, it is a community of people across time and space, mm-hmm, with shared beliefs and practices around, mm-hmm, the person and message of Jesus.
Good.
And we can then fill that in with, well, what are those beliefs and what are those practices,
right,
which are all really important. But that's the thing. It's a community of beliefs and practices. And one of those practices that has been given to us for a lot of the reasons that you described are the assembly, the regular assembly, in sort of the way that God gave the Israelites and then the Christians, you know, adopted as, you know, the continuation of that. And you know, I found, one of those things I found is that as I kind of tried to live that out, I mean, again, all the research I'd done that was like, oh, by the way, by every single metric, people who regularly go to church in that way have better mental health and are more generous, kinder, better people, especially for men. Like if you were, I don't want to be like a non-toxic man, you better go to the church a lot, statistically. But, and then most of the relationships that helped me build, come closer to God and who helped me as a person all came because I was regularly around people who shared my values and then got to know me. And know me well enough to love me and hold me accountable and to support me and all those kind of things. And those, I realized a lot of my other friends don't have this third space where they're regularly meeting with people who share their values and can get to know them enough to love them. And so that was growing in my understanding of church. And so I really like how you're talking about that. But sort of to Nathan, first of all, anything you would add to that, but then also to Nathan's point, what are some of the importances of the particular practices of church that that made you, first of all, made you pick the Anglican, you know, church specifically, but that that people know so that they can't just make church kind of whatever practices they want it to be?
Yeah, I was going to just add to the question, you know, right now it's almost like living in America, you know, I can choose, there's like probably 50 churches within maybe a few square miles around me. And all of these churches have different looks, different practices, all of these different elements to them. And, you know, a question I would love to kind of pose to you, Father Astor, is what elements are required for something to be considered a church? What are the necessary kind of basic building blocks of the structural once a week, whatever it might be? And why are they important to people? You know, because if someone's here right now listening, going, I've never been to church, but I'm interested. What should they be looking for? What do they need to identify? This church has these things. And then kind of explain to us and whoever might be listening, why those things, why those elements, those building blocks of what a church is, why are they important?
Yeah, well said.
I know, this is really good. Let me first say, fascinating. I love hearing your stories. I want to say, look, there's about 33,000 denominations, Protestant denominations currently. And so but you know, I lament when I hear and read that statistic. I think St. Paul is rolling over in his grave because he just wouldn't understand how the church is so divided. You know, it just, this idea of unity was central to him. If you read the epistles of Paul, you'll see how unity is a constant phrase and concept that he wants the people of God, the community of followers of Jesus, to hold on to dearly. At great lengths, he goes to demonstrate how important unity is. But we're so divided. It's almost like the same marks on Jesus's body, right? As he was lashed, thousands, hundreds of pieces. It's almost like that. You know, this kind of on an incarnational, the visible church is fragmented kind of that way. So people have preferences, and this is an anomaly, historically speaking, to have so many denominations. I mean, all things considered, when you look at the scope of church history, that wasn't the case. You really only had Roman Catholicism, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Eastern Church, and then obviously in the 16th century, in the 1500s, you had the Reformation. But that just led into that became an umbrella with so many different church denominations over time, which is sad because you like you said, within a couple of mile radius, you'll have 50 churches. So then people are confused because there are so many options out there. And it becomes like a menu when you go to a diner and it's like, okay, I have personal preferences. Well, does it work that way? Is it up to me? Who's the arbiter? Who makes the decision about what's on the menu, what's healthy, right? So there's churches that are like fast food. I use this analogy often, and I don't mean it in a condescending way, please. And remember, everything I'm saying is my own personal, I'm not the end all be all. This is my own little personal ideas of these things. So like there's fast food. These are churches where, you know, a lot of it is emotion. It's quick fix. It's instant gratification. You know, it's drive-through. And there isn't a lot of work. And it's you don't spend that much time at a fast food restaurant, right? And if you sit down, the counters are plain. And it might not be the healthiest thing for you, but it's affordable, it's quick, it's convenient, and then you're out. You're on with your day. Whereas if you sit down at a 5-course meal, a steakhouse, you know, there's cloth on the table, you know you're going to go there and you're going to have a nice steak, maybe some asparagus, you're going to have a glass of wine, you're going to have a 5-course meal, you're going to take your time. It's healthy. It's expensive, right? It demands time and delicacy in the preparation and then even in the consumption of it. And you have, I think, meaningful conversations. I think it just kind of, it lends to itself that sort of ambiance, that setting, the conversations you're having with people across the table, right? And so I look at, there's churches that I think represent the former, and then there's churches that represent the latter. I think I think it's just kind of the hyper individualism, consumerism of the 20th century, and mostly in the Western world, we tend to want the franchise, fast food, solve my problems right now, I'm hungry, and we're not willing to go through something that takes more, like there's ritual, you sit down, there's like a cadence, but then there's also a rhythm. Not a cadence, but a rhythm of how you eat at a steakhouse, a nice steakhouse. So I think that used to be the norm. I believe that was the norm. You weren't in a hurry. Time wasn't an issue. And you wanted a meal and you wanted to sit and actually have conversation with the person across the table. And I think church should be like that. It ought to be like that, where it's meaningful. You're not worried about time. You're not thinking about self, but it's just a different experience. And that's what church, I think, should be. It shouldn't be like everything else. That's like when Moses stands before God, God tells him, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. There should be a transcendence. And that's something that I yearn, because I was spiritually bankrupt in my, and again, I don't say this condescending because it's my own personal experience. I can't speak for everybody, but I was in the evangelical world for many years and I struggled to pray and to read and I wasn't growing. And so I needed something. I needed structure. I needed order. I needed rituals, but not for the sake of rituals, but I needed tools in order to be shaped and formed, to grow, to be able to fulfill that great commission and great commandment. And so I needed that apparatus. And St. Paul talks about worship should be done in the context of order, 1 Corinthians 6. So order is essential. And so as I placed myself in a context like a liturgical Anglican church, I saw changes taking place. And I found those rhythms and those rituals extremely helpful, not for my sake, but for the person across the table, right? In other words, meaning I was becoming, and that's what the church is too. We said the people of God, right? We don't just go to church. We're called to be the church, capital C, to be the church, right? In the same way that Eve was to Adam, Christ is the bride of, the church is the bride of Christ. We're called to become a people. And I think that's what's happening. And I've noticed in my own spiritual, mental, emotional growth, I have just, and I say that humbly, but I know where I was, is that I've seen changes in me. I'm more patient. I'm much more generous. I'm more forgiving. You know, I'm more self-controlled. But how did that happen? It didn't happen in a vacuum, right? It happened because of intentional decisions, because of intention, putting myself in intentional context and being exposed to certain words and beliefs and practices that we'll talk about that are, I think, essential in order for you to become the church, right? This ever-growing, ever-present, ever-changing human being to become truly human. That's what it means to be the church, right? So what does that look like? And we can talk about that. Does that answer? I don't know if I got to that, if I answered the question.
100%. I think that's fantastic. And I will jump in here before you kind of lead us through some of those central elements of what that is. But I just want to echo or reiterate, I love the conceptualization of the food analogy. And I think you're absolutely right in this kind of this modern individualist sense. I can relate to that. Again, this is just me. I love your humility in saying this is my story, my thoughts. I'll relate to that. I was looking for something that was approachable for me. And that's fast food. It was cheap. It didn't take a lot of investment. It tasted good. So it appealed to my taste buds. It was junk food. You know, they even talk about how junk food is formulated just to hit all those things, not to fill you up or to feed your body, but just to make, just to have it taste good. And that was something in my youth I wanted. I wanted something that tasted good, was easy, didn't require a lot of investment, either money or time, in the food sense. But in my life, I wanted a church that was easy. It met me where I was. It gave me what I wanted. And it's so funny to think about now. You mentioned church isn't like other things. In the same way, a five-star restaurant isn't like the rest of the world. I actually long for church to not look like the rest of my life.
Right.
I want it to be the one place where it, like you said, it's holy ground. It's something else. It reminds me of something other, the transcendent. I don't need it to look like my apartment or a sound like my rock music. I want it to sound, which I still love, by the way. I love indie music. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I love about the church is it's actually something else that reminds me of something transcendent. It's not. So I love that analogy. And I love all the practices that we're going to jump into. But Joseph, is there any last kind of anything you add on to this question that we're about to pose to Father Astor about what
just
are the
again, yeah, just for people who kind of, you know, are sort of outside this question, I want to bring it back to stuff that we have talked about on this podcast before and where this fits in, is that we're so shaped by the modern world we live in. It's hard for us to imagine, have the imagination for something outside of it. But this idea that you live in a world of choice and that every institution exists to be something that you pick to be part of your preferences is such a modern idea.
Very much.
You know, the book Hypermodern Times talks about the fact that, you know, because that the modernists, you know, the philosophers like Locke and Francis Bacon and stuff like that, they were so traumatized by, you know, the religious wars and the tyrannies of their centuries that they really orchestrated a way that no institution would have too much power to impose its will on anyone. So they reformed governments to make them democracies. They reformed economics to make it free markets and all of those kind of things. And it was incredibly successful and gave us a lot of great benefits, you know. But it did mean that every institution, including the church, basically became an institution that was trying to try to persuade you to join them as part of this giant market. And it does make you, if you see the world entirely that way, that it's like, oh, everything is that. The church should be trying to pitch itself to me to cater to my perceived needs. The government should be that. The dating market should be that. Like, everything should be that. And one of the things that the church has always been supposed to be, again, if you believe that God is real and he has come down in the person of Jesus and he has instituted the church to make us better than we're already, some of that is going to have to be counter-formational. It's going to have to change our imaginations and our ways of being to be something else other than that, other than how we're being shaped by the other forces are right now. That's what it's always claimed to be. And if it's not doing that, what's the point of it? And one of those things is kind of, people talk about a covenantal relationship where it's like, okay, we have relationships with each other. We are committing ourselves to a community regardless of whether it's, you know, serving our needs in a, you know, a market kind of way. We're investing in relationships in that, even if it's not just like a marriage kind of has to be. A marriage can't work if it's just, what are you doing for me? So that's a kind of thinking about, just if people, just for people who are maybe not quite down the road of what we were talking about, that's kind of how the church is supposed to be reshaping the imagination of how we're thinking about things. So I love that. Now go specifically, what are some of the practices and beliefs about church that are important to do some of that shaping of our imagination and counterformation?
Particularly knowing that people are looking for a church and they want to know, what do they need to identify before they jump in? That, oh, this is a church that will have something that will bring that becoming, that making me, that transformational power, you know, that you talked about.
Right. Before I answer that, just one last thought on the previous discussion here is, when you enter a mosque, or if you enter a synagogue, or you enter a Buddhist temple, the people of those communities are not trying to tailor the aesthetics or the language or their beliefs to be seeker friendly in order to accommodate those who might be foreign to that particular form of worship. No, they're unapologetic. This is what we've received. This is the way that we worship. This is how we understand things to be. And so the church itself should not, I think, seek to be so accommodating where it loses its historical identity, because there is an identity. Like you said, Joseph, like you pointed out, there's a particular way. It seems like it's always been this way, right? From the earliest of days, even in its Jewish roots, a gathering with certain practices and beliefs, and we segue into that now, and unapologetically. And so when you do enter a church, it should look kind of foreign. It shouldn't look like everything else that when you walk into a movie theater or the grocery store or anywhere, any other venue, a concert, a TED Talk. It shouldn't, not for the sake of being countercultural and countercultural for the sake of being countercultural. Just by definition, the nature of the church is transcendent. To be in a space of holy other, a Karl Barth phrase, but that's who you're dealing with here, you know, set apart. So some of the key, I think, characteristics or practices, beliefs. Well, I believe symbols are powerful. And so symbols of cross, symbols of having the architecture itself is powerful, I think, because it's conveying very subtle or subconsciously what we believe. Our identity is the kind of the spiritual elements that we hold on to be important and true and good should also manifest and physically. So the building itself should have, I think, a connection. It shouldn't be kind of a secondary thing. I don't believe that. The aesthetic is important because the aesthetics, every inch of that place should communicate something about what we believe. So the moment you walk in, you see a baptismal font, right? This round bowl, if you will, where there's water in there and that's been blessed. That it symbolically communicates, if learned, how we enter the church, the people of God, the body of Christ, the family of God, through the waters of baptism. That's why it's there physically at the outset, right when you enter a church building. That's what it should communicate. And so you make the mark of the cross over you. You bless yourself. The water's been blessed by a priest. And what you're doing is there's no magic here. It's not superstition. But what you're doing is you're saying that I am in allegiance with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier. Right? It's subtle, but that's a prayer. So you enter the church physically, but you enter the covenantal relationship with God through the waters of baptism. I believe that. Believe and be baptized. That's a common theme throughout the New Testament. That's a teaching that I hold on to. Baptismal regeneration, that's something your listeners can Google and look into, but that's something I think is important. And then you walk in and you go down the aisle and there's a processional and you're men and women in robes and there's crosses and they're bowing and they're making signs of the cross. There's an altar, there's a pulpit, there's a lectern where people are reading. So these things are, and there's symmetry in it because you want this place, this holy other foreign territory. You want this place I lost my train of thought. You want this place you want this place to be reverent and you want this place to look beautiful because we should worship God in truth, goodness, and beauty, right? Those are the transcendentals of God, right? Another phrase your listeners can Google, but there should be beauty because God created the world and the church itself is a microcosm of the world, the universe. And that's why you have the high ceilings and stuff, right? Because it's conveying that God is the creator of all things and that we are down here, but then what you're doing is you're the liturgy, the stuff that you're now engaging in that I think are crucial is hearing God's word multiple times, not just one verse, but long sections where there's a theme throughout that service, that time. And then having that word preached, a homily, a sermon, to be able to understand what those words mean, and then somehow applying it in our modern day, in our own culture, in our context, right? But even if the sermon is terrible and it misses, and it's even heretical, that's why we follow it up with a creed, because the creed erases or clarifies any sort of heretical teaching. That's why it comes right after the sermon, right? And remember, there's worship music, music being sung before, during, throughout this process. But then there's a time of praying for the world, praying for things that you're not necessarily thinking about, maybe for the government, maybe for the persecuted church, maybe for people who have passed away, various things that we might not on an average day pray for, missionaries, that sort of thing. And then have confession, a time where we can have corporate confession. And I've found that so liberating for people. Sometimes it's hard to confess. Sometimes we forget to confess. Well, here's a reminder. But again, the nature of this is not, you're not an individual. That's a very modern Western idea that we are. Jesus could have just picked Peter and said, come and follow me. No, but he gathered 12 men, right? He gathered 12 men. And again, that was reconstituting the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel, forgive me. But he's creating a new community here. That's not replacement theology. It's just that what he's doing, he's a fulfillment of, and he's recalling the lost tribes of Israel, right? In this new community. So it's a fulfillment. It's a climax of the history that came before him. It's a fulfillment. So then you have, and so if people are liberated by that, I think in a setting, because then they're absolved by the priest, persona Christi, that's the priest, and the person of Christ as a representative who's been given that calling, that vocation. And they're absolved not by the priest, but by God through the priest, right? And that can be extremely liberating for people, and I know it has. And then we pass the peace. It's a time where we come together, we can be reconciled, right? These are practices that later on in our practical everyday lives can then hopefully, because we've done them so long for so long, we can actually bear fruit with our spouses, with our friends, employers, whoever, the person on the road, right? When you're having road rage, it's like because you put yourself in a context where you're being shaped and informed, now it actually has, it applies, it actually bears fruit. That's the sanctification that we see through the liturgical movement from beginning to end. And then we offer our gifts. We understand it's a teaching there. See, this whole thing is catechism. The liturgy itself is catechist. This is how we get catechized through the liturgy itself. We don't notice it, but over the course of time, it has an effect. It has an effect, I believe, on the soul, on the mind, on the heart, because you're being showered and soaked in this stuff. And the same way if you go to the gym and you work out and you have a particular regimen, you know, maybe you're working on your biceps or triceps or chest, what have you. Now, if you did one day of workout, you're not going to see any changes physically. You might be red, you might sweat a little bit. But if you kept that regimen for 6 months and then you look in the mirror, you're going to see that your body's taken shape and form, right? You've built those muscles. And in the same way, liturgy does these things. It shapes those kind of spiritual muscles, if you will, that otherwise would be dormant, that would be benign. But now they're alive and fully activated and you're becoming. See, that's the becoming language. So intentionality. So hearing the sermon, reciting the creed, passing the peace, confessing your sin, being absolved, offering your gifts, and then receiving what we would call the Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion, the Blessed Sacrament, the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper, forgive me, the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ. And that, I mean, think about it. Just think about if this is true and this is the actual body and blood of Christ, mysteriously, somehow, Christ is present. How could that not nourish? How could that, could anything be more nourishing and profound and transformative than the actual body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? I can't see anything else in this world that could do that. And so that has power in us. When we reap the benefits of that, we're nourished by that. And then it's a beautiful thing. So these are, I think, critical elements, but you have to actually participate in it. It's one thing for you to hear me talk about this. It's another to actually walk through one of these churches, sit down and go through an entire worship. And you might have a lot of questions, which is great, but there's answers to those questions. And once you have the meaning of the parts of the liturgy, it can, it's so life-giving. And then it's like now you're engaging in the actual, it has meaning, you're actually engaging in these words. You're not just parroting them, it's not rote, but it's actually a transformative power by the Holy Spirit working in us. Yeah, and so last thought on that. Again, it can't be emotional, like you were saying, Nathan, with your wife, your spouse. A relationship can't be just based on emotions and feelings. There's got to be other structure, and there's other things in play that will sustain, and you're going to grow from that relationship. So when we worship God, it's not just one person worshiping God, a few people. All of us should be there. There's one audience, it's God. And we, like I said earlier, we don't leave our bodies outside. And it's not just a mental ascent or some sensationalism, and then it kind of withers away after the service is over. No, we bring our bodies. The body is good. We're not Docetists. We're not Platonists. God called it good. Even after the fall of Adam and Eve, it was still worth redeeming, hence the incarnation. So we're not Gnostics. And I think a lot of Christianity, modern day Christianity, not knowing, many are Gnostics because they've kind of a body dualism, body and soul, kind of a Cartesian epistemology and philosophy of the world. But that's more Plato, that's not Paul, right? And so kneeling, standing, sitting, bowing, signs of the cross, genuflecting, these are acts of worship because we bring our whole bodies to worship, even to the point of hearing, seeing, and tasting, like I said. That's the holistic approach of worshiping a living God, because he made us creatures, physical creatures. And in the new heavens and new earth, in the end, that's the whole point of the resurrection, right? That's the whole point of the resurrection, to redeem all of creation, where the physical world will never perish, never be corruptible anymore, right? So that's the, you know, I had somebody say to me, the main point of the Christian faith is the crucifixion of Christ. I go, no. Now, that was central. It was important. But the cross was only a means to a greater end, which was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord. Because that, the resurrection, was the first fruits, a snapshot, a glimpse of the future world that awaits us. God wants to redeem heaven, the human body, all of creation. And so the physical matters in our worship, the physical should matter. And I think a liturgical sacramental church celebrates those things.
Hallelujah! Amen. So I'm going to give my kind of wrap up thoughts here. And I'm going to kind of go over a few of the different things excuse me, that you have brought up as kind of these core elements as what we do in church and what separates a TED talk and a concert from an actual church. Because, you know, we've talked a lot today, and there is a delineation here to be made between the church and a church. And the church is believers in Christ, right? And that's a universal sense, a Catholic sense. A Catholic means universal. There is the church. If you are a believer and a follower of Jesus, you're a part of the church. But when it comes to choosing a church, Father Astor has walked us through a few of these kind of core elements. And these are all elements, the practices. You know, they're called practices. You know, if you talk to a Catholic, they will say, I'm a practicing Catholic. That doesn't say I am just a Catholic. No, I'm a practicing, which means I'm engaging in this behavior. And, you know, what I didn't say earlier about the likeness to my relationship with my wife, my relationship with church, is what you brought up so wonderfully, which is it's not stagnant. It's not just maintenance. It's not, okay, I'm going to maintain my marriage. I'm building my relationship with my wife, with every one of these little rhythms that we incorporate into our lives. In the same way, I'm building my relationship with God every single time. And like you said, it's like the gym, it's incremental growth over a long period of time, technically eternity. But all these practices are important. But you identified a few of these practices that really are, I would say, central to our growth and becoming the people that God has called us to be. And that's what happens in church. And you mentioned one, the aesthetics, that when you walk into here, you're walking out of the world where everything is centered around us, and you're walking into a world that's centered around God. It's not your house. It's not your favorite, whatever, coffee shop, theater, restaurant. This is God's house. And so now you are entering a space that it is yours in a sense, but it is God's. It belongs to God and centers around him. And I love that. And you're saying the physicality of the place should reflect that, should reflect God and the centrality of his presence there. And then two, you talk about the worship, that there is an element of worshiping God that would create, you know, David Foster Wallace said, we will all worship something, choose wisely. And so this is where you go to worship God, and you do it with other people. You are singing words and hymns of praise towards something that is deserving of worship. We all want to worship something. A lot of times we're pretty bad at understanding what we should worship. But here at church, we rightly choose the thing to pour our natural inclination, our human inclination to worship into the correct thing, which is God. So there's a worship element. Then there's a teaching element. So often, you know, it's interesting. Modern day sermons are oriented so to the lowest common denominator in the audience. And I find that many people are really undereducated when it comes to things that could actually cause their minds and hearts to grow. And here you have this idea that the priest, Father Astor, is going to share with you deep spiritual truths that will actually affect and grow your mind and heart on a regular basis. And so you have the teaching of the word. What does this mean? And then I love that right after you say, just in case you got it wrong, I haven't heard you get it wrong yet, but we'll see. I'll let you know if you do. But right after you have the creed, which is, hey, this is just the essentials of exactly what we believe. And I will tell you, I actually love reciting the creed. I used to think, it's boring. I already got this. No, I love being reminded because it doesn't allow me into that. I can kind of pick and choose what I want to do, right, how I want to live. Whereas we know this is what is true. And this has been decided by Christians for thousands of years. This is the core of what I believe. And I love, you know, yes, I've been a Christian for my entire life, but being reminded every week is so helpful and beautiful for me. And then you talk about the confession aspect. This is the time when you remember, I am human, God is God. I am fallen, he is perfect. And you actually have to reflect on, no one likes to do this in a modern sense. We do not like to actually reflect on our mistakes, our faults, our failures. So if you don't like that, don't go to church, but I promise you it's good for you. And it's actually an uncomfortable time in the service. For a second, right before, it's a hugely redemptive and beautiful,
yes,
and relieving experience. So you have to focus, and you have to. Every week, I'm sitting there going, sometimes it's the only time in the week I'm actually reflecting on the mistakes and the things I've done wrong that week, and it does hurt. But then right after that, when you know you say the words, after that, whoever said, and it's you receive the forgiveness and the absolution. And you realize that God has forgiven you, there's a real relief and beauty in that. So I think confession is a core aspect. And then ultimately you talked about the taking of the Eucharist, which is, you know, what Jesus commanded. His last thing that he did before he gave his life was taking the Eucharist, which is my body and blood, which is the reminder of what this is all about. This is God incarnating, giving himself to us. And we literally are taking physical elements that remind he is in us. He has given himself to us. And that's, you know, that's kind of towards the end of the service. So I think, you know, I hesitate to say, because there's so many different traditions in Christianity, but to me, all of these have been really essential in my growth, particularly in the past couple of years as a Christian, that really essential aspects to what I think kind of the core, very practically, church is. And I love hearing you kind of explore those, Father Astin. I can just as a lay person, I think that's the word, who is not involved in any system, I can attest to the efficacy of these practices in my life and how they've grown me and how they've benefited me. So I think those are a really good understanding kind of grid, and it might look different from church to church, but I think those are really good practical things maybe to look for as you're trying to decide what is a church and which one should I go to. But Joseph, do you have any last thoughts before we let Father Astor wrap us up?
Yeah, no, I will say this, you know, for both secular and Christians, they often get scared by a place that has a lot of very specific rituals. And, you know, on my end of it, I grew up in very low church Episcopal as the church, you know, low church, high church. Low church is where there's less ritual, and high church is where there's more ritual. And for those of the uninitiated, but one of the things to say is that, you know, so I believe, you know, when you walk into the church, it doesn't necessarily have to have the baptismal font right out there. You know, I think that there's a lot of room for kind of the variation that exists, but you should have a church that is A, taking those rituals seriously, as like the church is a place where you are getting formed by its specific rituals. And it should be pretty darn as close as exactly what Nathan said, where it's like, hey, you know, you're confessing, you're singing, you're hearing a sermon that's explaining, you're having reading the word and stuff like that. All of these things should be a part in the confession. All these things should be a part of it, because it is a formation practice. The other thing I will say is that you should be in an environment where the practices are being not just explained, are being understood, because typically where you get to have a situation where it is just ritual, as you talked about, you know, Father Astor when you're a child, or where, you know, a lot of people who've gone to very high church, is that you're having the ritual without the interpretation that's going
right.
on. If you are interpreting what's going on to you in the right way, then it actually has an effect on you in that way. And so I think, but then also I get to talk about this, like the aspect of like being in a place where you're actually talking to people, getting to know people, having them know you and talk to you, so that you can help interpret this together, and that they can actually have a voice in your life, is even if you're doing all these rituals, but then you're just going home afterwards and not actually getting to know any of them, you're missing a big part out of what being a body of Christ is all about. And so I would just put this as a challenge to people, that you're being formed somewhere, and the church offers, and if you have decided you want to be a part of the body of Christ, or if this is something you want to be formed in a different way, then this is an essential part of it. And I want to kind of invite you to consider being formed in this way that will be a great counterforming to the ways that you know you're being formed already, that are sometimes problematic. So yes, right. Father Astor, how would you wrap us up in this?
Yes, well, I was going to say, just speak to the person, one who has been confused all their life. Maybe they've been to church, maybe they grew up a Christian, or they haven't, or maybe they've never even stepped foot inside of a church, and they're like, what is it? Speak to that person. What is the thing they should take away from this conversation? What is something that you would encourage them to understand about church and these practices and these rituals that we've talked about today? And any last thoughts you have to finish us out?
Sure. I could see how it could be intimidating to walk into a space like that, a church where you're not used to going. And so it takes a tremendous amount of courage. And so just going inside of a church with strangers is a huge task in itself. But I would say if one could do that and then try attend different churches, people have, I get it, worship is a subjective thing. But I would then ultimately say, after doing that, I would say what I've just modeled and what Nathan articulated wonderfully summarized, that walking through the entire service, is that that's actually biblical. In scripture itself, and this is something I would say is a recommendation, a book by Father Paul Castellano, not the old mafia boss that got whacked by John Gotti, another Paul Castellano, As It Is in Heaven. And there the argument is the traditional worship expression is biblical, theological, and historical. It's actually in scripture. So there are places in scripture, namely Revelation and Isaiah in various chapters, where they describe what heaven looks like, how God is worshiped in heaven. And what do you see there? You see robes, you see lampstands, you see candles, you see smoke, incense, you see an altar, you see a throne, you see bread, you see bowls, which is like a chalice. All of the elements you find how God is worshiped in heaven, you find in scripture. And so the church should emulate that. Earth gets its cues of worshiping God by looking at how God is worshiped in heaven. And there's enough in scripture, so it's biblical, I would say. So I would say for the person walking into a church, I would say go to different churches, different traditions, but then also explore the scriptures themselves and see how God is worshiped in scripture. And I would say that hopefully the churches that best emulate that is probably a place where you're going to grow the most. But again, there's a lot of factors. Like Joseph said, it needs to be communicated and taught. And that's a book that I would actually recommend, As It Is in Heaven.
That's fantastic. Thank you so much for talking about this. And again, you know, we didn't actually spend a lot of time on the beliefs parts, We talked a lot about the practices, so I just want to let people, our audience, know we recognize that. That's for another episode.
Yeah, but one episode at a time, everybody.
Exactly. <yes. laughs> But thank you so much. This has been fantastic. And now, of course, as we talked about before we started the episode, we want to move on to our next segment, which is the Blessings and Curses segment of the week, where we take a work of art, media, or resource and recommend it, i.e. bless it, or diss it, i.e. curse it. So we always, of course, allow our guests to join us. Would you like to participate? Would you like to go at the beginning or at the end, watch kind of how we do it?
I want to watch you two first.
Okay, cool.
Yeah.
So Nathan, have you figured out yours, or shall I buy you some more time?
I figured out a bless, but I need a little more time to figure out a curse. So okay, I'm going to let you buy me some time.
So, okay, cool. So my first one, this is going to, I'm going to do a couple movies. The first one I'm going to do is I'm going to bless a movie called All Saints, which is a little known faith-based film, but it was one of the first faith-based films that I saw that got like over a 90% on Rotten Tomatoes, and like Christians and non-Christians really liked it. It stars the guy, I'm always forgetting his name, the star of My Big Fat Greek Wedding. It stars him as a pastor of a that he gets sent to a small town to be a pastor of a large immigrant community. And what I loved about it, without getting too many spoilers, is it really did portray what church is supposed to be about, you know, people living, being a community who had beliefs and practices and helped each other. There was really like everybody who watched it had a really powerful emotional reaction of people who were the vision of a church, of people who are committed to each other, their values to God and to each other. So I think if you're interested in kind of like an artistic depiction of what that's like, that resonated with both Christians and non-Christians, I definitely recommend that movie. With curses, I'm going to go back to one of my old controversial ones that a lot of my filmy, cinephile-y Christian friends really like, but I think is extremely problematic, is actually the Martin Scorsese movie Silence. It's artistically done in a lot of ways. And again, Martin Scorsese is Martin Scorsese. You're going to get some, you know, but there is a deep problem with it, in the sense that it does basically say that the only thing you really need is your personal relationship with Jesus. That what's important is that, and that what needs to be preserved is that, and confession of the creeds is not really important, and that a confession of beliefs, actually holding to those beliefs, is not important, and actually doing that and together and counterforming culture together is not really important. It's as long as you are loving other people by abandoning your faith and you're holding Jesus in your heart, that's really important. And generally speaking, the movie thinks it's better smarter theologically than it is. It is kind of like, you know, again, this is partly my thing. Like I grew up as a, you know, PK. And so it's kind of like, okay, you think you're really smart by dealing with stuff that I dealt with, like, you know, when I was 14. But generally, I think that it is kind of toxic in what it's promoting about Christianity and what's important about it. So that's why that's why I put it on my curse list, particularly for this episode. So Nathan, how about yourself?
Okay, I'm ready. So, you know, I was quickly typing, like, you know, movies about or books about church and things, you know, recent depictions. And, you know, one came up.
We're such a professional podcast.
Yes, exactly. It was Mafia Mama, which came up.
Mafia Mama.
It's like Toni Collette goes to Rome or something to, you know, become the head of the mafia. So I'm probably not going to bless that one. But what I will bless, in lieu of being able to find a great movie or a book, is something that's really been blessing me. And it really has to do with what we're talking about today. I have been diving into the Book of Common Prayer or the Daily Office. And there's an app, you know, for all you people who love connecting with ancient ritual and tradition, but also don't want to drag a book around on your travels. There's a really, really great app. It's called just Daily Office. But what this does, if you've never heard it before, for me, you know, I have I've tried reading plans. I'm like, I'm going to go through the Old Testament. And I've done this. I've been a Christian for a while, guys. And I've been, you know, for like 30 plus years now. And sometimes I can feel, okay, am I going to read, you know, all of Paul's letters again? And I'm not saying there's not wonderful things to pull from there. But as far as the spiritual practice and devotion, you know, all the elements that we talked about earlier, confession and praise and worship and the creeds and all these different things, the daily office will actually walk you through your own prayer time, your own devotional time, your quiet time, as us evangelicals call it. It'll walk you through all of these different rituals, you know, whether it's in bed at night or in the morning when you wake up. It's something that can really set your day. Of course, you want to do this corporately on Sunday, but if you want to have that experience, that religious and spiritual experience to affect your days throughout your week, I really highly encourage you engaging with the Daily Office. And there's a great app called the Daily Office. So I'm going to bless the Daily Office. I think I'm in pretty safe territory. No one's going to be mad at me for blessing the Daily Office, though I'm sure someone will be, depending on the iteration and the translation. So, you know, that's just how we are. So for
daily, I don't like anything that's a
weekly
daily
office. I'm going to curse. It's a documentary in. This document is frustrating because I think it really does. It's called Jesus Camp, and it does show a lot of the problems with some of the more extremist practices of modern day Christianity. Now, I don't have a problem with calling out bad practices and calling out wrong behavior, even by religious people. My problem is they seem to imply in the documentary, and this documentary is kind of old, but it's still used. As kind of like this gotcha to Christians and religious people. And it kind of implies that all Christians and believers and essentially all religious people are essentially extremists like the ones they depict, whether you think it's fairly or unfairly, in the documentary. And of course, there's extremism in every kind of belief system, be it religious or not, by the way. But my problem is when people who don't believe try to convince the entire world that everybody looks like this negative iteration. And so what I would love to see is a documentary that explores and can even call out the bad behavior, but then conversely show really healthy, good churches and good practices. So basically it's a, you know, you shouldn't go to church because you'll end up like crazy people like these people. And this is what all of church is. I would love a documentary. I don't mind if it shows bad practices, but show one that shows the beauty of church and shows people who actually live it out well and it affects their lives and in a way that actually affects their communities in there and everything else. So that's my problem. I'm cursing Jesus Camp and blessing Daily Office.
Unfortunately, I wish I could say that, you know, documentarians have gotten better since that came out, but having watched the movie God and Country, not as much has changed in that regard. So anyway, okay, cool. So those are great. Father Astor, what would you do? You have just a bless or a bless and a curse? What would you want to do for us?
Well, I guess the book that I mentioned about As It Is in Heaven, I would bless that. I think it's a really helpful book. Again, it's by Father Paul Castellano, who's an Anglican priest. But remember, something I want to make sure to say is that we say in our creed, we're the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We're not the only church, the universal church, right, as a whole. So there are wonderful churches out there and stuff. So that's a book that I would recommend. It's been fascinating because earth gets its cues to worshiping God from heaven. And that is revealed to us in the book of Revelation. That's the thesis of the book, As It Is in Heaven. So I would really promote that. It's been really fascinating because it's just confirmed what my suspicions were. So I'm a high churchman, right? As Joseph was talking about high church, low church. I'm a church, high churchman. I consider myself Anglo-Catholic. And because I grew up, like I said, Roman Catholic. And then Protestant, and I think that I consider myself a Reformed Catholic. That's the way that I refer myself, as an Anglican, Reformed Catholic. Now, as a curse, there was a movie a few years ago on Netflix. I don't think it was a documentary, but it was on Netflix. It was called The Two Popes.
Yes, with Anthony Hopkins and...
With Anthony Hopkins and Jonathan Pryce.
Yes.
And so I like the aesthetics and I like the drama there, but... something that I would really irked me. I just didn't believe it was too accurate historically. And I just thought that it really made Pope Ratzinger Joseph Ratzinger or Benedict XVI, it wasn't a fair depiction of him. I thought it made him look like this high, sort of elevated, cocky guy, or some sort of above everybody. Right. He was a very, very highly intellectual, but he was also humble, right? Mm-hmm. And I just thought it was a misrepresentation of who he was. And I still recommend the movie, but because of my sensitivities, because I'm a high churchman and an Anglo-Catholic, I want even that church to be, and those individuals, Pope Francis was depicted, I thought, fairly, but I just think Ratzinger wasn't. And I would say, if you're watching that, if you're a movie buff, and you review movies and stuff like that, I think that's not an actual depiction of the man. It didn't do justice to the humility, and the brain and the kindness of that man. And, so it was a Hollywood, I think, view of the popes, but that's not always historically accurate.
Yep. Are you saying that Hollywood it gets history wrong? That's shocking.
Sometimes.
I've never heard of a time that Hollywood has depicted religious things in a less than positive manner. I can't believe this.
Thank you. Yeah. Again, thank you
so much. Go ahead.
Okay, Father Astor, I gotta say, one of my pleasures to be able to do this podcast is be able to have people who are smarter or at least more educated than I am on, and so that I get to feed off of their greater knowledge on topics. So this has been a real pleasure. Thank you so much for coming. And beyond people just be living in Burbank, California, and getting to visit your church, if people want to get in touch with you and have learn more about what you're about, what you do, where can they go?
They can go to saintdavidsanglicanchurch.org. We're in Burbank, California. So that's in LA, greater LA. But so they can Google that, St. David's Anglican Church in Burbank, California. But I do want to say one thing to your listeners. It goes back to a question that Nathan said. If somebody's on the journey, if they're asking questions, maybe they've been hurt. I believe whatever it's worth, I want to apologize on behalf of the church. If you've been hurt, if you've been judged, condemned, because of the sake, that's not who God is, who Christ is. And unfortunately, us Christians, whether clergy or layperson, we don't always do a faithful job of representing our Lord. And so if you've been hurt by the church, whatever it means, I want to apologize. And I pray that there is healing and the Spirit moves in you to take another shot, a chance on church, the people of God. We're all broken, every single one of us, but thankfully we're redeemed and there's always hope and a newness of life in Christ. So forgive us, forgive us. That's what I'd like to end with.
Amen. And I'm going to plug Father Astor. Go listen to a few of his homilies. I promise you, and you can find them on the St. David's website. I promise you, you will be encouraged and you will also, your intellect will be inspired, as will your heart. So I really, particularly if you were someone who Father Astor was addressing, if you are just not quite to the place where you can step in that church because of those hurts or because of fears, maybe try out a couple of homilies to see someone who does care about God and about intellect and about depth and about everything that Jesus is about. So, I encourage you, go to the website and listen to some of the sermons. I think they're there, correct, Father Astor?
I believe they're there, yes.
Yes, please go check them out. They really, really are worth your time. And thank you for everyone for joining. If you want to get in touch with us, you can go to theoverthinkersjournal.world or join our online Facebook group, The Overthinkers. If you want to get in touch with me, you can go to nathanclarkson.me or search my name, Nathan Clarkson, on any of the socials. Joseph?
You can find me on any of the socials as well as josephholmstudios.com. And of course, you can find my work on film and culture at Religion Unplugged, Christianity Today, Relevant, Religion and Liberty, and various other places. I will have a link tree up soon to just link to all the places soon where you can find that. But yes, you can find me on the interwebs. Thank you, everybody, so much for joining. Thank you, Father Astor, for being here. And remember, if it's worth thinking about, it's worth overthinking about.